is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 through 23. 16 through 23. You have your Bible open there. I'll read beginning with the 16th verse. Can you hear me in the back? Okay. All right. Brother Bruce, can you hear me? Okay. You know what? I need some hard hearing people on. Can you hear me, Brother Hank? Okay, good. Thank you. All right. Let's read. Verse 16, chapter 3. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas for the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. I love this, just a great series of thoughts about the church, which was at Corinth, and so consequently it most certainly applies to this church and any of the Lord's churches that have a similar circumstance. Now, we've covered the first two and a half chapters of this book already. It seemed like we just got started, and here we are already into the third chapter. So Paul asks the question in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, he had called the church at Corinth, and the particular members of it, God's building. We've already read that. You're God's building, he said. He wasn't talking about a structure of boards and bricks and mortar, but he was talking about the house, the people that were built together for a habitation of the Spirit. And he'd spoken to them about the foundation that was laid among them, which was Christ. And he talked something about the building upon that, the superstructure. Now he again speaks to the whole church and tells them that they're the temple of God. I think that's an allusion to the Old Testament temple. Most of you probably know this, but I won't assume that you know anything, and so I'll go ahead and tell you anyway. The temple was what? Why did they have a temple in the first place? The temple was a successor to the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, why did they build a tabernacle? God came to Moses and he said, have the people bring some materials and we'll build a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. So, in this present time, our Lord meets with the church. Now, you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, Jesus said he did. where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Did he say that? Yes, he did. So when we meet together, he's here. The Spirit of Christ is here with us. And so the temple is the place where God dwells. Now you remember in the tabernacle, which was a predecessor to the temple. And after you went into the first part of it called the holy place, it was a heavy, heavy veil. And it covered that little room, so to speak, in the back of the tabernacle. And right behind the heavy veil was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the cherubims that stretched their wings over. This was where God met with the high priest and where God spoke to Israel out from between the wings of the cherubim from the mercy seat. Now, I won't go into all of this tonight, but the mercy seat is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that made the propitiation for our sins. He was both the offering and the place where the sacrifice was made that makes us acceptable. Now, when the tabernacle was done away and the temple was built, it was set up basically the same way, not exactly the same dimensions, but it was set up the same way. And so the Holy of Holies had this place. There where the mercy seat was, where God spoke to his people. Now, may I say to you today, we're not trying to put our God in a box. But God speaks today through his church. There is no other way to say this. He is honored in his church. He is glorified in his church. And it's not only now, but it's through all ages, world without end. When we're finally all brought together and there's one local church present with the Lord. And he'll be glorified in that church. And today he's glorified in this congregation, his house, his temple. And so, Paul said, you're the temple of God. And in the temple, it's like we're built up, Peter says, as lively stone. And there's a lot of beautiful things here about this. He said, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Living stones, you're built up a spiritual house. A holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices we could get into, and that's another whole subject by itself. But where do you offer the spiritual sacrifices to God as a believer priest? You do it in the church. By the way, you can't do it at home, and you can't do it on the fishing bank, and you can't do it on the boat out cruising on Sunday fishing. It's where the church meets that you exercise those things to God. It's where you give of your means, called communicating. It's where you praise God and give thanks in the congregation. So it's the church where the living stones offer up their sacrifices. So the church of God at Corinth was a holy temple, and the Spirit dwelt in them. Now, it was on the assembled church at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came and filled every one of them and bestowed strength and power upon them for service. He did not baptize any who were outside of the church. There was 120 people waiting there for the promise of the Father. And so Jesus sent the Holy Spirit and baptized his church and filled them with the Holy Ghost. So they began their work to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. It says the Spirit of God dwells in the church. Now think about that. If he dwells in the church, that means he does something. That means he's a person. People don't like to call the Holy Spirit a person, but he is a person, just like Jesus Christ is a person, just like God the Father is a person. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in the church. The very expression, the Holy Spirit of God, shows you that he's distinct in the Godhead. So, his work is in the church. He does reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment, but his work to empower the church is because he resides there. Now, verse 17 in our text says this: if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Hey, brethren, you're holy. God has made you holy. Now, we're just not talking about just purity. We all ought to be pure, and that's part of it for sure. But it's that we're set apart out of the world and unto God. That's what it means. Holy. Set apart unto God. Now notice this. If any man defile the temple of God, what's that, the church? Him shall God destroy. Now, if you put your finger on the word defile and the word destroy, you'll find out they are the same Greek words. Exactly the same. Same word is used both for defile and destroy. And it means to violate or corrupt. And our translators generally translated the word as corrupt. Now here's a couple of examples. In Ephesians 4:22, it talks about the conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's the word, corrupt. And in Jude 1:10, it talks about men who are like brute beasts. And it says, in these things they corrupt themselves. In other words, they are destroying themselves. If a man defiles the temple of God, him, God, will destroy. How would you defile the temple of God? I think it mainly has to do with preachers and teachers in the church. It could be someone else, but it would have to be someone who had some great influence over some or perhaps many people in the church. Now here's what happens. These people teach and give out false doctrine or loose doctrine and sometimes encourage people in looseness of life and in vile conversation. And if a person does anything like that, teaches any false doctrine or any principles that lead to a liberty for the flesh or to live a scandalous life, God will destroy this man. It would certainly apply to any man, preacher or not, who takes it upon himself to defile the temple in this way. This is an important institution. This is God's church. This is Christ's body. And so it's uniquely His. It's to glorify Him. So He has set the church apart from the world and unto Himself for holy uses. So, that's a pretty scary thing. That'd make a man, if he's got any sense about him at all, think, I want to be pretty careful about what I say and what I do among God's people. It could be in dire straits. You know, it wouldn't be so bad to be in trouble with men, but when you get in trouble with God, that's another thing. I don't want to do that. I just don't want to do that. Now, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Oh, I love this. I love the thought of this and detest how we sometimes can fall into a place of deceit. He makes a practical application of what's been said. And so, don't let anybody among us in the church today, no matter who they are, old, young, or anywhere in between, be puffed up with vain conceit in his own wisdom. You know, some people think they know more than God. They think they can get away with things that God has forbid them to do, and it'll be okay. Well, you're deceived. I'm deceived if I think that way. And any of us can at any time be deceived. Let no man deceive himself. It's a pitiful thing when I deceive myself. Now, if you deceive me, that's one thing. But if my thoughts and what I'm thinking about causes me to be deceived, that's a shame. So, let no man be puffed up in his own self-will to do what he wants to do in the wisdom of the world that is clearly against what God has taught in His Word in connection with the church. It's like saying, see that you don't attribute too much to your own wisdom and learning by resting on it and deceive your own self. You ever been deceived? You ever deceived yourself? You get thinking, I'd really like to do that. In a still, small voice back there says, I told you not to do that. And you want to do it anyway. You say, well, I can do this. I can get away with it. It'll be okay. It'll work out. It's going to do what I want, and I will just enjoy what's going on. All the time, deceived. Deceived. You've been there. I have. Don't deceive yourself. If any man seemeth to be wise in this world, now look at that. If you think you have the wisdom of this world, if you think that's, you know more, maybe than the least of the saints, Paul said, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Throw away the wisdom of the world and the counsel of the ungodly. Toss that to one side, and the world will call you a fool. They'll call you an idiot. They'll call you straight-laced. They'll call you every name they can think of because they themselves are convicted about their wrongs in the presence of people that want to live right and do right. So if a person thinks he's wise in this world and then cast away his worldly wisdom and embrace the gospel truth that he may be wise. Verse 19 and 20, let's read these together. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. In the book of Job, chapter 5, verse 13, we read this. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. Now it was Eliphaz, who was a Temanite, the guy that come over to talk to Job. He's one of the three, Job's close buddies, you remember, that come over to encourage Job. And you remember what they did. They just scolded him in that. But he did say one thing that was right. He said, God takes the wise in their own craftiness and makes it nothing. And so the Lord does so say. Most appropriate it would be to false teachers among Christians whose schemes they form to corrupt the churches and demolish the gospel. And verse 20 says, again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That comes from Psalm 94, verse 11. And it says this, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vanity. This has always amazed me. The so-called classics, I don't get on anybody's toes here, so you just take it for what it is and take a spoon and eat it and digest it. I'm going to say it anyway. I've been taught all my life that I should read the classics, The Tale of Two Cities and Chaucer's writings and Shakespeare's writings and the writings of these wise Greek philosophers and all of that stuff. And you know something? I picked those books up several times and I looked and I read maybe the first page and I thought, this is not for me. This is foolishness. And I don't know why the world calls it the classic. But when you read such things as is written in the Bible, you understand why the whole world exalts that stuff. But frankly, brothers and sisters, I'd rather read Huckleberry Finn or something like that. That would be kind of fun to read. Well, I don't read Huck anymore. I did read it one time, but I read the Bible. So I'd rather read something that at least I could giggle about somewhere along the way. All right. So the Lord takes the thoughts of the wise that they're in vain. Verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Men are just what? Men. Let's not boast about the great learning of the highly educated and schooled of this world. Not boast of their prowess and accomplishments. Men are but men, and all men are sinners, and in desperate need of a Savior, whether or not they are aware of it. The greatest need they have is not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God. Now, notice, and he goes on to say, for, because, all things are yours. Why do you glory in a particular minister when all of them are yours? You know, preachers are not gifted to preach just for themselves. No, not by any means. They are God's gift to the church. The Lord gifted them and sent them among the saints that they might encourage and exhort and build up the church. They're not their own. They belong to Christ and they belong to the saints. Verse 22 says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas of the world. Doesn't make any difference who the man is. There's no big I's and little U's. You know what I was thinking about this? I was looking at something that my niece posted on Facebook this past week. And she posted something that exalted some guy who's come in his own name. You know, why don't people, if they really want to serve the Lord, why don't they put their name back in the back and let Christ come out to the front and let it be a church and not have their own name up there like John Glow Ministries or this or that or the other thing. Jesus taught the way it would be. He said, if any man come in his own name, the world will hear him. There's so much of that. But God's men, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, are ours. They belong to God's people. Able ministers of the New Testament, not by themselves, not by man, but of God. God gives them to be pastors and teachers in the churches to feed the church with knowledge and understanding. And they're qualified by the Spirit of God for the service of the saints and separated from Him for that purpose. They belong to the saints. They're ours. No matter which one it is. You get what He's saying here? All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. Look at all the things you can do without in the world now because it's yours. I want you to see that. The word in the Greek word is cosmos. It's the arrangement of things, not the political world, not the corrupt things of men, but the cosmos, that which God has made, it belongs to the saints because you're Christ. It's yours. You're going to inherit the earth and delight yourself in the abundance of peace because it's yours. The Lord has given it to you. Don't worry about having to pay extra taxes or pay a little higher gasoline or this, that, or the other thing. My, that's nothing. It's just a drop in the bucket. Doesn't make any difference. Hey, we're just one trip through here, and it's ours. It's ours. The cosmos belongs to us, the circle of the earth. Not only the ministers ours, but the world itself. We will inherit it and reign with the Lord. The curse shall be all but lifted, and the man and the earth shall be at peace. We don't have to worry about corrupt leaders and people who defile and take away from the poor. It'll never happen again because it's ours. And we're going to reign with Christ in this place. The earth belongs to the saints. It's yours, brethren. I kind of hope the Lord leads me in. That's good. And this is all done. I love it here. What a beautiful place. Even if the power does go off for 12 hours, I don't have to worry about that too much. Not only are the preachers ours and the world is ours, but life, Christ's life, that's ours. Because he's living at the right hand of the Father to complete our salvation, making intercession for us. That's ours. And the life that we now live and the fullness of it, the things that God gives us in this life to enjoy, they come as blessings from him. Life is ours. Sure, we're going to die. We're going to get sick. And all of that is going to take place. But don't worry about that. When it comes time, you'll die in peace because you'll have dying grace. And it's not death after all. Peter says, after my decease. You know what the word is? Exodus. After my exodus, he said. Brother, I tell you, one day we'll just travel out of here and we're present with the Lord. Life is ours. Death is ours. The death of Christ for his saints in their place and in our stead to pay and to exercise justice for our sins. And the death of good men, brothers and sisters in Christ, and those that are martyred, it seems to strengthen our faith when that happens. You notice through all of church history when men had to die and men and women were incarcerated and they were tortured and put on the rack, how that others willingly went with them in full faith and confidence. I'll never forget a scene that I saw once in a motion picture show. I don't know about the people that were in there or portraying, but the thing that in the scene, these Christians were going into the arena to be killed by the lions. And the man said, he looked at the higher up guy there and he said, I'll tell you one thing. He said, those people know how to die. I'll never forget what Brother Dan told us. Don't worry about it, not one minute. You'll have grace to face it when it comes. No matter what it is, death, our own death, is a blessing to us. Because the sting of death is gone. The sting of death is sin, and our sin has been washed away. Sure, we have troubles in this life, but death is a step out into the presence of the Lord. And then he says, things present. You're, whether prosperous or not. Don't grumble because you don't make as much as I do, or make as much as Brother Craig or Brother Bob. My, you know, you may have to suffer for a while. You might have to struggle for a while, but that's yours. You'll see that God makes you better for that if you have to struggle. My, what a blessing. And not only things present, but things to come. Everything that's coming, that's ours. And he says, all are yours. I kind of thought this. Paul talked about all these things, and he said, all are yours. It was like it was a catch-all. If he missed anything, this catches it all, puts it together. All is yours. And you're Christ. We belong to him. He created us. We were given to him by the Father before the world was. He redeemed us. He loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood and made us kings and priests. And Christ is God. You remember in John chapter 10? He said, his sheep are in his hand, and he's in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a joyful thing. You know, God's people live so far below their station. And we don't need to be groveling around here with our nose in the dirt unless we're down there working or something. But don't drag your tail around the world like you're sorry about everything that goes on. I heard a preacher say this not long ago, and I agreed with him. Holy people are happy people. And I know that almost all of you are happy people. And you are holy people. God bless you. Thank you for listening. We'll catch you next time.